We're going to continue in the study of Luke and looking at the disciples. And by the time this series is over, you will be able to quote Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16 really good, because that's where we're going to start at today. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, it says, "One of those days Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose the 12, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called a Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." We get to know these men really well. These are the men who, the foundation of everything we do in church and the foundation of all our beliefs are formed on. They are the foundation of the body of Christ. It was one of those days, and every time this is used, Jesus uses that, it's one of those days when he was confronting and getting in the face of the priests and the Pharisees. He was letting them know that what they had turned God's people into was a false religion, Judaism. And he was letting them know that it was going to be destroyed, and it was going to be destroyed soon. They were plotting to kill him. This was the time when they were trying their best to get the Roman soldiers and the emperor to kill Jesus. And he went to the mountainside and prayed. And after he had spent all night praying, he come down. And I would love to know the actual number of disciples that he had, but I can't find it in the scripture. But what he says, he chose 12 of them. And these 12 are the foundation that all our beliefs are built on. And he designated them to be apostles. And there goes my cough again. I wish I could do something about it. You can. He took the next 2 years of his ministry and took these guys on the road. He supported them. He trained them. He taught them. He put everything in them that they would need to be the apostles that he designated them to be. He spent the time with them. He put all his anointing into them. And he gave them the message of the kingdom of God, not only to take to their towns, but to take it everywhere, to go into Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And it's there today. That gospel has spread across this whole world, and it's built on these foundations of these guys. These guys were just ordinary people. They were no scholars in it. They were no priests in it. They were no highly educated. Some were fishermen. And they just were ordinary people that God took. And none of them were from Jerusalem. None of them was from the religious center of the world. They were all from other areas, but God took them, and with his time and his anointing in them, they set the foundation for everything we believe in today. And it was this is not in the notes, by the way. This is something I feel like throwing in here. These guys were so important to Jesus that he was going to make sure nothing happened to them. And there's a story that's in John chapter 18 where they were coming to the garden to get Jesus. And when they came in, Jesus said, "Who seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And as soon as they said that, he said, "It is me. I'm him." And when he did, they went back and hit the ground. He got their attention. These Roman soldiers and priests were laying on the ground now, getting up, and he says again, "Who seek ye?" And I'm sure that they wasn't quite as enthusiastic the next time to say who they were looking for. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he. Let these go their way. Don't touch them." And after he just got through knocking them down, and he said, "Don't touch them, let them go," guess what? They didn't touch them, they let them go. They were that important to him. They were that important for what he wanted to do, setting up his kingdom. And that's why we're here today, doing what is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We've talked about Peter, and we've talked about Andrew. Today we're going to talk about the next one on the list, James. James was the son of Zebedee, and he had a brother named John. And of all the times I've read all this and went over it, I never realized that the inner circle with Christ was two sets of brothers. I knew that Andrew was Peter's brother, and I knew that James was John's brother, but it didn't cross my mind until I realized two sets of brothers in the inner circle. That was neat. I don't know what it means. It may mean something to you, but you can function with your family. I guess that's what it's trying to say. And that's got to be from God, because I hadn't even thought about it. You can function with your family, and you can be leaders in the church with your family. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. He had known them before. This wasn't just an accidental meeting. He went there on purpose to call them. And he called them, and he gave them a name. And they were part of the fishermen. They were also, not only were they in the inner circle with Jesus, but James and John were partners with Peter and Andrew and their family in the fishing business. And there's something fishy about that. But they were in business together, so you can be in business with your family. You can be in ministry with your family. You can function with your family. James, the son of Zebedee, I've already read that, hadn't I? No, I haven't. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them was given the name that I can't pronounce, but what it means is sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. Every time Jesus gives somebody a name, it meant something. It meant it was part of their personality characteristics, and he can use it. And in your notes, you will see what that means in the search study commentary. It means they were thunderous. He gave them an example of a thunderstorm, destructive, loud, violent. And that's what James's characteristic was, and we'll see that a little bit more as we go along. Do you have any thunder in you? Now, being here in this place for the last 25 plus years, I've seen a lot of thunder. And I've seen a lot of people that have learned to channel their thunder and use it in a positive way and not a destructive way. And I'm one of them. But no matter how careful and how cautious I am, things happen that cause that thunder to roar. And you want to control it, but when somebody attacks you or your family, more the family than me, or your church, that thunder roars. And I think it can be a positive thing when it roars under control. We all need to have it, and Jesus can use it. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely sent out for Jerusalem and sent messengers ahead who went into Samaria village to get things ready for him. He didn't get on the internet and book reservations. He didn't call and use his credit card to secure them, but he planned it ahead. He sent people ahead to make the reservations, to make sure that when he got there, everything was set for him to do what he had to do with his apostles. He was going for the last Passover, his last Passover. And he wanted to make sure everything went through. So he sent people ahead, and they planned all this out so that they would know exactly where to go and what to do, and everything was planned. Tell you a little bit about the the people, the Samaritans. When Solomon was king, he taxed them heavily, and they put up with it with Solomon. But then Solomon died, and Rehoboam came on the scene. He became king, Solomon's son. Well, they didn't put up with it with him. They rebelled. 10 of the 12 tribes left the area, and went up north and started their own little worship service. and they rebelled against the taxes. They turned into false religions. They turned into idolatry and things like that. And because of that, God judged them. And God let them be taken into captivity by the Babylonians and kept a while. And so that's why the Babylonians brought people from all over and put them in this area. And they intermarried and caused the marriages to be mixed. And the Jews did not like that. They called them unclean and probably called them a few other things, but they just did not want to have anything to do with them. And Jesus and his disciples were going to this area. So you know that when you're going through areas where people are kind of prejudiced against you, you may have a problem. Well, as they were going through, some of the Samaritans used words and talked to them, and this was not friendly. So this kind of ticked James off. He was the thunder guy. He was loud. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 53 through 56, and they said, and they did not receive him because his face was thought he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, will thou that we command fire come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" And he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are." How many has ever had somebody cross you that you would just love to say, "Get down and get them, burn them up"? I think everybody that's honest can raise both hands, because I think all of us has felt like that. But what did Jesus do? "You got a bad attitude. That's not why we're here." And I thought it was neat. Last week we talked about Andrew, which was love people and love spending time with them and couldn't bring enough of them to Jesus. And this week we're talking about his counterpart that wants to bring fire down and burn them up. Jesus can take all characters and work together for his good. He can take the characteristics in us and with his help mold them where he can use us for good. And I just thought that was neat. Isn't it interesting how the Lord called a hothead like James to be an apostle? Anybody ever been called a hothead? But I believe God can use us. James would have called it righteous indignation. And I've heard people use that a lot when they be mean. The Lord and God was dishonored, and that upset James. They showed no respect for him. And part of that was good, because I know you all remember the story. Jesus was a little like that. He went into the temple and took cords and made a rope. And he said, "What my God, my Father wants is a house of prayer. You've turned into a den of thieves." And I don't believe Jesus was a little wimp. You don't go with a whip and run a lot of people out of the biggest temple in the world at that time and be a wimp. Jesus knew what he was doing. And they didn't fight back. They left. They came back immediately after he left, but they left. Is there anybody here like that? We all have been, and over the most years, like I said before, we watched that be channeled into what God can use in this place. And several years ago, a story got my attention that made me start to think, maybe God can use me. There's not in your notes either. In Numbers chapter 22, there's a story. This guy was going on his way riding a donkey. And all of a sudden he came to a passage, and there was an angel in that passage with a sword. And the guy couldn't see it, but the donkey did. So the donkey wouldn't go through. And so the guy gets off the donkey that he has rode for years and starts beating him with his staff. And then the donkey says to him, "Why are you striking me?" Would that get your attention if you were riding a donkey and it started talking to you? But the amazing part is the guy started talking back to the donkey. And it saved him from being killed at that time. And I thought, God can use one donkey. He may can use this donkey. And I know this happened at another church. I wasn't there and didn't hear it, but I was told this story. Pastor used this message and said, ladies, listen. If God can talk through one donkey, listen to your husband. Because he may can talk through them. Now, everybody's going to laugh at that, so I'm not going to do the reverse and tell the husbands to listen. I'm just going to move on. James was ambitious. He was not going to be settled just being a fisherman. He wanted more. He wanted to advance. He wanted something higher. So he came up with a plan. If you're ambitious, you'll come up with a plan. And you'll do whatever it takes to try to get your way. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and knelt down and asked for a favor. He was using his mama. He had a good relationship with his mama. He said, Mama, I need some help. This is what I want, and I want you to get it for me. So she goes to Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 21, he says, what is it you want? And he asked, she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Well, I think every mother would want that for her kid. But she was, you can see by listening to her where James got his thunder from. She didn't come up and said, would you please give him that? She says, grant this. It was a demand. And she wanted both of her sons to do that. But Jesus' answer to her was, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to them, this is in verse 22, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? We can, they both said. You know, that boldness and that fire. We can. No problem. Yeah, right. Drinking the cup was suffering. It wasn't sitting in authority ruling. It was the suffering that he was going through. That was his cup. They said they can do this. And when you asked, he told the mama, said, you don't know what you're asking these boys today. You don't know what you ask. You're asking them to go through suffering. And no mama wants that for her child. Jesus had a better plan. He said, you're going to drink this cup, but you're not going to do it right now. You're going to do it when you're strong enough and you're able to do it. We're going to go on a little bit further. Does the Lord call arrogant people like that to ministry? Yes. Every day. It was like that. Everybody, I think, in ministry was like that. You just about have to be, or you'll give up and go home. And the temptation is there often to give up and go home. Why am I beating my head against the wall? Because God has anointed you to beat your head against the wall till he gets you in the right place to be used. And he will do it. He'll be there. He never leave you or forsake you. As we have said, the only kind of people that God uses is people with flaws. And you know why that is? Because that's the only kind of people they are. Everybody's got flaws. I know I have some, and I hope you never find them. Because I find them all the time. And I'm sure other people do. But that's what he uses. He takes people, no matter what their characteristics and what their problems are, he can use them in their kingdom. He's a mighty God. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 23, Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at the right hand and the left hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to whom they have been prepared by the Father. Jesus was obedient to his Father. And that kindly gives you a thought that you may have never thought about before, but in eternity, in eternal life, the realm we'll move into next, their orders are dominant. Don't understand it and don't know anybody that does. And if they start telling you they understand it, be cautious. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 24, this is where the other 10 come upon the scene. And when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. They didn't like it. We've all went through this whole ministry. We've been with Jesus for 2 years, and what gives them the right to go up and start saying, hey, I want this position and that position? They didn't like it. They caused a little bit of strife there, and that strife stayed the rest of the time between the disciples. James was ambitious and asked for a crown. A crown, not a crowd. He got a crowd around him, but he asked for a crown. But Jesus gave him a cup to drink, a cup of suffering. James wanted to be powerful, but Jesus made him a servant of all. That's what we all should be. James wanted to use a sword, but instead, James died by the sword. After the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, about 14 years later, the church was really doing well. They were bringing a lot of people to be Christ followers. They were ministering to a lot of people. And this was really worrying the Jews, because the Jews were declining and Christianity was on the rise. And they wanted to do something about it. So they go to King Herod in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And this was how you handle something that scares you. It scared Herod, it scared the Jews. But they didn't go after Peter or Andrew. They went after the thunderous, fiery, loudmouth, called down fire from heaven guy. He was the one that was really causing an uproar in Jerusalem. And you can't stop him by beating him. You can't stop him by crucifying him as they did Andrew upside down, because Andrew kept talking until his last breath left. They stopped James instantly. They killed him by the sword. God takes strong will, self-serving, loud, thunderous, ambitious, vengeful people and transformed them into a great voice and mover of the kingdom. Amen. He does the work in their mouth and in their heart. He changed that. James didn't change it. God changes that. We can't change it on our own, but God can change it. You have to kill them to stop them. And that's not something you want to think about, but I'd rather be killed for God than any other reason. We need Andrews. God needs Andrews. He needs Peter. But he also needs James. He needs the boldness. He needs the fire. He needs the confidence to know, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and the gates of hell will not prevail against me. There's nothing going to stop me because I'm in God's will. What a remarkable, meaningful life. James continues to thunder today because the churches that are thundering are built on that foundation. Let's pray.